It is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Cincinnati Enquirer, in its Ash Wednesday report, ran a picture or two of the classic scene of someone receiving ashes on the forehead. But I noted that in the same paper there was a large, almost full-page picture of a chanting priest just right down the street offering up a plate of something to his god, Sri Sai Baba, at the new Hindu temple in Mason. Once upon a time, you'd be shocked to have idol worshippers right here in River City. But the world has changed, and who would be our doctors and technicians? And the modern church has changed, and the Novus Ordo presents a new sensibility. Vatican II taught that these pagan religions, too, are a means of salvation. And so their Saint JP II appeared more than once with cow dung. That's that little mark, you know, that they wear on the forehead. And their bishops and their cardinals visit the pagan temples and participate in the worship, wearing floral wreaths and all wreathed in smiles. And Satan is smiling too. You must wonder, have I won at the long last? Everything, it seems, has changed, except the Word of God. It is written, quotes Christ to the tempter, the Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. And we learned in our Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. God wrote that at Sinai on stone for stability, for the unchanging permanence of his natural law. Man, men's fashions, fads, religions, all of these things come and they go, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. It does not change. The Lord thy God shalt thou adore. The words of our Lord in today's gospel have inspired our Lent here at St. Gertrude this year. In a world gone wild after strange gods of every sort, we want to remember the first commandment and to worship God worthily, if we could, with the angels who crowd the sanctuary this morning in their thousands, unseen but adoring. The first commandment commands us to worship him and forbids idolatry and every form of false worship. The idol worshipers live in our midst. Our spiritual shepherds have joined them. But this morning, at this church, let's leave Mr. Bergoglio's neighborhood and take a drive out to Sinai, to the desert. The Holy Ghost is behind the wheel, and he shows us our Lord, who for our sake is fasting and is tempted, as we sing in the hymn, and yet undefiled. Recall again the basics of that natural law written on man's heart before ever it appeared on tablets of stone. Everyone knows that there is a God, and that this God is eternal, and that he will reward the good and punish the evil, and that we are thus dependent upon one supreme being. In the trendy way, we would say, well, That's your higher power. And he who does not adore the true God, and St. John says, unless you are adoring the God of Jesus Christ, the Christian God, you're not worshiping God at all. If you do not adore the true God, you will end up worshiping a creature. As Chesterton famously said, he who does not believe in God does not end up believing in nothing. No, he will believe in anything. And this accounts, doubtless, for the incredible varieties of modern religious experience, from Greenpeace and Gaia and environmentalism to government worship and war and Lady Liberty, the worship of wealth or of health or of sports. Idolatry is the worship of a creature, a thing which is regarded as God. It could be the sun, it could be fire or water, it could be animals. They used to worship snakes or crocodiles, cats, all of them idols. The Jews, remember that pull to be like everybody else, made themselves, as soon as they got out of Egypt, a golden calf to be like the pagans. And the pagans were always ecumenical in their idols. There was always room for one more. They just shoved them down the shelf a bit. And modern man, in modern times, starting with the French Revolution, has worshipped man, the goddess reason, set up on the altar of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. The heathen, says St. Paul, changed the glory of the Creator into the glory of the creature. If you want one succinct scriptural sentence for what is going on today, there you have it. They've changed the glory of the Creator into the glory of the creature. They fell away from the true God, whom they knew from the natural law once, and from what's called primitive revelation. Those people down the street in Mason, those Indians, the Hindus, once upon a time, they had the notion of only one God, and even a primitive concept of the Blessed Trinity, which went all the way back to Adam and Eve, but they fell away from such true religious ideals because of their worship of idols, which is the worship of demons, which has left them then degraded, St. Paul tells the Romans, with the most hideous vices. You have to wonder, for all of their carrying on about Scripture in the Novus Ordo Church, don't these people ever read the Bible? I mean, they carry it in. Some gal will carry it in like this in the procession. They have all these people up reading carefully selected scriptures. Not everything, because that wouldn't please people, but carefully scripted and collected. But don't they ever get the sense of the worship of just one God? And us, when will we ever learn that our position is not that of nostalgia for a Latin mass or dignity in worship, or being conservative? It is being Christian, just plain Christian. This worship of false gods is nothing less than the service of devils, St. Paul tells the Corinthians. As David wrote in the Psalm centuries before, all of the gods of the Gentiles are devils. It is the devil who inspires idolatry. And every false god actually is one particular demon. And sometimes these demons speak through their idols. It is an unspeakable abomination, an awful punishment. So that in one generation, a little bit more, we have gone from sending missionaries to convert the pagans to having pagan temples open in our midst? Do we refuse to worship the true God, the Christian God? Why then, our children will join the Hindus in Sri Sai Baba in Mason. I remember in the years of JP2 visiting Rome and witnessing there on the main street, the Corso, a Hare Krishna procession, the same Hindu idol worshippers. How grateful we should show ourselves for the gift of the gospel. It is God's good news. It is a blessing to have the Catholic faith. And to show our gratitude, we stand whenever the gospel is solemnly read in church. And when it is sung on Sunday, you see it surrounded with incense and with candles and sung to a certain ancient cadence. And then, too, there is our custom in this land of often reading the gospel twice on Sunday, in the Latin and then again in English. It's good news. Of course, you've got the text and the little leaflet, and you've got a missal or a prayer book with you, doubtless, with which to assist at Mass. You've read it yourself once, but we just, that's the sense of it, we just can't get enough of it. We love it. The gospel, you know, is read symbolically facing north. Have you ever noticed the priest stands a little bit slanted when the servers move the book to the other side and he starts the gospel? That symbolizes evangelizing the pagans, because way back when, about the 8th century or so, the north was all pagan. Today, the south is just as pagan as is the east and the west. But we remember, to our consolation, that thus sacramentally reading the gospel with great reverence is like the priest aiming a weapon at the enemy and firing. We should be horrified at paganism. We should see the link between idolatry and the occult and devil worship and ecumenism and the new religion. The service of idols is high treason, a heinous sin, the greatest of them all, says Thomas Aquinas. So does it offend the majesty of God. As we watch our formerly Christian society in the West degenerate into paganism under the photogenic smile of Papa Bergoglio, you know, they're printing up and selling T-shirts and sweatshirts now with his famous saying, "Who am I to judge?" And you wonder what's coming next. What with paganism, will cannibalism be far behind? But St. Paul says that not only idolaters, but adulterers and the covetous and drunkards and such like shall not possess the kingdom of God. There's not a one of us who could hear with guiltless satisfaction today's gospel. Another form of idolatry is when human beings give themselves wholly up to a creature, remember. They give the creature the glory of the Creator. It would be absurd to call an idolater one who waves a plate of food before an idol in Mason or a grain of incense before a pagan god, and not to apply the same term to one who devotes his whole life to the world instead of to God. St. Paul says that the avaricious are preeminently idolaters. They sacrifice everything in the pursuit of worldly goods. Covetousness is the service of idols. Whatever a man desires and adores above all, that is his God. pride, gluttony, lust, pleasures. All these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. The pagans used to have idols, gods, named after these capital sins. Christians adopt them while keeping the name of Christ. Kind of a peaceful coexistence, I suppose. A bit like some Protestants who used to be at the same time Freemasons and Protestants. Or like all of those, so many, in the Southern Hemisphere, Cuba, Haiti, Mexico, South America, practicing some form of voodoo or Santeria or Condomblé, combining idol worship with the veneer, the appearance of Christianity. Babalu, Sri Sai Baba, be gone, all of you. Be gone, Satan. The Lord thy God shalt thou adore. Him only shalt thou serve. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.